Good morning, church. Good morning, church. There we go. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we serve the King of Kings. We serve a God that answers prayers. He was before we were, right? So I'm just very grateful to be here today. I know he's answering prayers. I work at Phillipsburg High School, and continue to pray for our students, please. Exalt them, put them on top of the list. He is answering prayers, okay? Today's reading is found in Psalms 130, and it is a prayer. Out of the depth I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? I'm going to read that again. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. I'm going to emphasize that again. But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. In his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is God's word.
Thank you, Edison. Once again, I'm humbled to lead you all in prayer. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Lord, we are a needy people. You know each one of us. You know our needs. You know our physical needs. You know our emotional, our spiritual needs. You know that some of us need a job. We need help with our finances, Lord. But Lord, help us all to be patient as we wait upon you. As has already been praying, we'll never know the full extent of your love that took you to the cross for my sins and for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray again for our missionaries in harm's way, Lord, that you'll keep them safe, Lord. And for those missionaries that are in countries that cannot speak openly of your name, give them wisdom. Help their ministry to be effective, Lord. Again, Lord, we pray, Lord, for peace in Ukraine, Russia, Europe, the Middle East, Lord. We know, Lord, that true peace will only come when you return, Lord, but we pray, Lord, that you would provide peace, Lord, in these areas now, Lord, and that you'll keep our troops and our people safe, Lord. We pray now for Pastor Rand as he comes. Thank you, Lord, for his testimony, his witness, and his life, Lord, committed to you, Lord. May we emulate in thy holy name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brother. I know many of you have been asking the question, how did the funeral go on Thursday? Giselle, you need to know this whole world was praying for you and for your family. It was not the roughest funeral by a long shot, but for me, I've done well over 600 funerals, but it was perhaps the most spiritually embattled one for me. I was guessing about 100 people roughly that were there, and I knew about 5 people. I got the chance to interact with them. And we know that and I hope I can speak a little freely, sister, thank you for that, that this young 35-year-old whose organ, his pancreas exploded, as it were, out of abuse to the body, had been involved in a lot of stuff that would be not considered godly stuff. And her friends that came there evidenced a lot of that as well. And I got a chance to talk with several of the friends. Some crazy hair, you know, with the colors. You know, guys have like three colors, I think that's, and women have all kinds of colors, but the crazy hair and the heavy face piercings and tattoos everywhere and the crazy clothes and the transgendered couples and the lesbian couples and the homosexual couples and there's the bizarre clothing and manners. And I wasn't sure how things were going to go, but there were some believers there, and we had so many people praying. And the family was, I know, was praying. And it was about honoring this woman and glorifying God and comforting the family. And even though there was one interruption at the very beginning, but we had a police officer that took him right out. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't take him out. But it was addressed pretty quickly. And other than that big interruption at the beginning, it went relatively smoothly, but from my perspective, as I was sharing, it seemed as if there was a dome. Now, I didn't see this. I didn't sense it. I just felt it in my spirit, I guess. There was a dome over that place where the angels were on the inside of the dome, and the demonic, they weren't fighting, but they were irritated on the outside. And again, I'm not one of those vision-type people, so I'm just thinking this is kind of how it felt to me, and things went smoothly. Now, people came up to me afterwards, and most people ignored me. Several people were extremely kind. I expected a fight from some of them, so to ignore me, that's fine. That's I can deal with that. But it was something that I appreciate your prayers on. But I looked at all those people, and I said to myself, thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. Thank you that I'm not like that thief and that tax collector and that adulterer and that Wiccan. I have to admit to you, there was a part of me that said that, just like we're going to get into that passage in a moment. That's why I bring it up. I felt like the Pharisee in the praying. But then it was like God had covered me and he said, you're here for them, to tell them the gospel. There was a sense of joy. I thought, wow, what a privilege I have to share Jesus with a group of people that probably would never step foot in a church. Or maybe they had stepped foot in a church and they were judged by people like me and they never want to go back to church again. Now, we are to judge all things. I'm talking condemnation, where they felt like they weren't welcome because of that. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? So what a privilege. And thank you for allowing me that honor. The 2 days later, which was yesterday, I was in a room about 200, about twice the size. Every seat was taken and the rooms were packed. This older man, 85 years old, and as I listened to the people for 2 hours, eavesdropping on every conversation I could, was that right to do? Anyway, I was eavesdropping on all these kinds. They were very loud, and they were older folks, and they knew how to dress. They came to a funeral with suits and ties and dressed to the nines, and they were very respectful for the most part of one another, and their hair wasn't crazy, and I didn't see a lot of face piercings, and I thought, wow. As I listened to the people, I said, wow, here's a group of people who are very, very religious, but as I'm listening, I'm hearing them talk about a work salvation. And I thought to myself, what a privilege I have to speak to a bunch of religious people about how to be saved. Because that's kind of the other side of that story. I share these things with you because how you and I see ourselves, how we see others, how we see God will determine how we walk and how we fight and how we worship and what we do when we fall. How we see others, how we see God. I want to talk about that a little bit today, but I'm going to ask you, hold up your Bibles if you brought them with you. I want to encourage you always to do that. Would you hold up your Bibles? Thank you. Would you turn to one of the top four favorite Gospels for me? All right, somebody's with me. Would you turn to Luke chapter 18? For those of you who don't know, there's only four Gospels, but this is one of the top four. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of the shortest parables in the Bible. Only a few verses long, but it's so powerful. This is still the introduction, so hang in there. Verse 9. And I'm wondering if you see yourself in one of these two groups, whether the Pharisee or the tax collector. I see myself, believe it or not, in both. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. It was a very select audience. Did you see that? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, like robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. You know what a Jewish fast is, right? You miss lunch. You can eat all the way up to sunrise. You skip lunch, and as soon as the sun sets, you can eat again. I fast twice a week. I'm a big deal. And I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven. But he beat upon his breast, and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is a powerful, short parable that talks about the mercy and grace of our God. I wonder which camp you fall into. You fall into that camp where you look at people and you say, thank you, Lord, that you saved me and I'm not like them. I do it all the time. I do it all the time. Or you're like the tax collector that can't even lift their head up into heaven, but you put your face buried in the carpet as you cry out to God in the most humble position you can get into, and you say, Lord, have mercy on me because I'm a repeat sinner. And why on earth would you not crush me? That tax collector knew that he was hated. He probably hated himself. He knew he was hated by all the other Jews. He was a Jew. And he was coming to God. He was a Jew that was hated because of his collaboration with Rome. You all know this, but let me say it. The Romans excised the tax from the Jewish people, but they needed people that would side with them and side with them, be an interceding person. And so they got Jewish people to do it, and they paid them handsomely. And so for a price, they sold their friendship, if you will, and their family allegiances, and they collaborated with Rome, and they collected taxes from their people and gave it to the hands of the Romans, who were then empowered because they could say, we have Jewish people that think what we're doing is right. They're a part of us. It's like one of those bipartisan agreements that everybody says is so wonderful, right? We've got somebody that is Jewish that will do this instead of us having to do it. But not only did they do that, but every time, almost every time, that they would excise a tax from somebody, that they would add something to it to line their pockets. And they would steal from their own countrymen. We see this in the next chapter of Luke, where we see Zacchaeus. Remember that wee little man that was up in the tree, right, looking for Jesus? And he was a tax collector. And when Jesus enters into his heart, he says, from this point forward, I give half of what I own to the poor. And if I have stolen from you, I'm going to give you back double. He admits that as a tax collector, he's a thief. And this man continues being tax collector. He said, Lord, forgive me for being a tax collector. I will never do it again. He says, forgive me, because he knows he's going to go back and fall some more. And he says, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm going to just go into Proverbs 24 for a moment. Verse 16, the writer writes, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Now, the interesting thing, if you look at the context of that little phrase, the writer says, you better not rob a righteous man's house, because though you knock him down seven times, he's rising up seven times. Do not rob a righteous man's house, because though the righteous fall seven times, and maybe seven times in that same little battle while you're robbing his house, seven times in a day, he's going to rise up again. I'm wondering if there's a connection with how many times God forgives us when Jesus talks to his disciples about when a man sins against you seven times in a day. I wonder if it's a connection with how many times we fall a day, and how many times God expects us to rise up again. I want to talk to you about this today. I'm going to pray. We're going to go right into the meat of it. I know time is moving. Are you with me, church? What happens when we fall? Loving Father, thank you for this precious time, this rarefied air, when we can gather as a family and sit before your throne of grace and cry out for mercy. Because every one of us in this room needs it. And Father, I pray now that as we consider what happens when we fall and what we ought to do, may you be our teacher. Nobody cares about my opinion. They care about what you say. So would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. And Lord, would you protect us all from being distracted in any way? And would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear? And having heard, may we put it into practice. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So many times I have told you, don't wait until you're perfect to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, because you'll never do it, because you'll never be perfect. Don't wait until you have your sin under control before you tell somebody about the one who can redeem their soul and to forgive their sin, because you don't want to be seen as a hypocrite telling somebody else how to live. Again, tell people the way to be saved. I told a room full of people yesterday and a couple of days before that how they can get to heaven at the same time that I'm feeling like the biggest hypocrite in the room. I went one day early in the ministry to a dear friend down in a church in Bridgewater. And I was having a bad day. You ever have a bad day in your life? I was having a bad day. And I went to this guy, Dennis, and I sat. And I went to his office. He said, Randy, I can see you in a few moments. It was impromptu, so he wasn't quite ready for me. He said, go out in the church and sit. I sat, and I waited for him. He was so gracious, and he came. By the time he gave, I just started sobbing. And he put his arm around me, and he said, Randy, what is wrong with you? And I said, Dennis, do you ever feel like a hypocrite in the pulpit? And he said, every Sunday. And I thought to myself, well, why am I coming to you? No, I didn't. But I was relieved, because I was thinking he was going to say, yeah, there are times. But he didn't say that. He said every Sunday. But we still preach the gospel to people who need to hear it. Amen? Don't wait till you're perfect or sinless or you got your sin under control before you tell people about the Savior. How many times have I said, if I walk the right road like a drunken stumble bum, you remember. If I walk the right road like a drunken stumble bum, does it make the road any less right? So we can still tell people about Jesus and the way to live and the way of salvation, even though in the process we're falling and we're bumping and we're a mess and people look at us like a hypocrite. We can still tell them about the right road. And I've spent so much time talking about the right road part of that little saying, but I've never talked to you about the stumble bum part. Excuse me. That's not emotion. It's my throat. Pray for me, church. I've never talked about the stumble bum part. What do we do when we fall? In this little parable that Jesus gives, he gives it right after he says some shocking words about forgiveness to his disciples. I'm going to ask you to turn over, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. 17. And there's so much in this, and you're familiar with it, but I want to apply it to this. If you're new here, or relatively new, you're going to hear some things that you don't normally hear, and they're in your Bible. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble. We're all going to stumble. They're bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones here to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. Doesn't say forgive them. He says rebuke them. And if, conditional, if they repent, forgive them. And even if they sin against you 7 times in a single day and 7 times come back to you and say, I'm sorry, I repent, you must forgive them. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Can't do this. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. There's so much packed into this, and how you interpret what Jesus just said depends on where you fit in the scenario. If you are the offender, you're the sinner against somebody else, you love this because you can do damage. You can fall over and over again, but if you go in true repentance, if you say, I'm sorry, and by the way, sorry is just a shortened form of sorrowful. I'm sorryful. I'm full of sorrow. I'm sorry. If you really come and you say, my heart is full of sorrow. I'm sorry for doing this over and over and over. I don't know what's gotten into me, but would you please forgive me? If you're the person who's the offender looking for forgiveness, this is wonderful. But if you're the offendee, you're the one who got offended, right? If you're the one who got offended, you're not so happy with this. You say, all right, I can rebuke them. That's pretty good. I can do that. But this idea of having to forgive someone seven times if they've offended me seven times in the same day. We're not talking about offense, by the way. We're not talking about simple offense. If you are offended by what I say today, tough luck. All right? That's too bad. I'm not sinning against you by telling you the truth. That's different from an offense. You may be offended. You may have already been offended. The bottom line is the Bible says that a fool shows his anger at once, but a wise man overlooks an offense. And it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. So we don't have, not every offense is a sin. But if your brother sins against you, that's a different story. Your sister sins against you. And it depends on where you fall into this. But you look at this. If someone sins against you, you have to rebuke them. You say, no, that's not what I'm being taught, Pastor. Every other pulpit seems to be saying, just forgive them. They exclude the rebuke part. But here's the thing. If you don't rebuke them, they don't change. They may thumb their nose at you. They may say, stick it in your ear or something a lot worse, of course. They may say, go away from me. You bother me or I'm going to keep doing it. They may totally ignore your rebuke. That's fine. That's on them. But if you don't rebuke them, they may not even know that they've sinned against you. They don't have an opportunity to change and repent. Paul says, if I didn't have the law, I wouldn't know I was a lawbreaker. Now that I have the law, I know what not to do. So if we don't rebuke them, they continue on doing their same stupid stuff to other people. But when you rebuke them, it gives them an opportunity to change. But here's the problem. If you rebuke them and they are sorrowful, you must forgive them. And even if they come back seven times in a day. Now, here's the thing about it. You say, that's crazy. That's crazy. I don't believe that somebody is truly repentant, truly sorrowful, if seven times in the same day they are committing the same sin against me. I get that. I got to tell you, when I get on my face before God 600, 700, 800 times a day, and I say, I don't believe that you're going to forgive me, God, because I certainly don't deserve it, and I wouldn't forgive me if I was in your shoes. But I know that God forgives, because almost every account except for this one where Jesus talks about forgiving somebody else, he relates it in parallel to how our Father treats us, because when you go to him seven times in a day, he forgives you. That's why I want you to forgive your brother when they, or sister, when they sin against you. Seven times in a day, they say, this is crazy, Lord, help us increase our faith. I wonder if Peter thought, how about three times in an afternoon? If I fall three times in an afternoon in a temple courtyard, will you still forgive me? What we do when we stumble and fall as we walk this right road will depend on what you think of God and what you think of Isaiah 53. Do you come to him humbly like the tax collector crying out for mercy because you know he is a merciful God? Or do you avoid him because you sense he will crush you for falling once again? Interesting thing that the man who beat upon his chest and said, have mercy on me, a sinner, came to him knowing he was a repeat offender, knowing he was going to continue to fall because he wasn't changing his occupation. He came knowing that he could still come to God and find mercy. He didn't run away from him. Knowing he's a sinner that can't even look up to him, he still knows he's got to go to God because God's the merciful one. Do you see God is merciful to you? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 53? Hope you're with me for another few minutes. Isaiah 53. The whole chapter is wonderful. But verse 3 through 6 is where we're going to be. This is about Jesus suffering on the cross and the beatings beforehand, Isaiah 52, the chapter before, is where we see that his appearance was so disfigured beyond any of human being and his form so marred beyond that of human likeness. And this is a continuation in that suffering Messiah. Says he was despised and he was rejected by man, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And here, check this verse out. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all fallen countless times. We've gone astray, and each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Do you believe that last verse? Say amen. Yet it was the will of God to crush him and to cause him to suffer, verse 10 says. What we do with how we deal with people and our own fallings will depend on whether or not we believe this, whether or not we believe that Jesus received all of the punishment that was due us, and God sees us through his mercy and through the blood of Jesus as his child and holy. How we look at God and whether or not we believe Isaiah 53 will make all the difference. We can see ourselves as righteous men and women who fall but rise up again seven times, or as people still trying to earn the love of their Father and see him as harsh. What we do when we fall will depend on how we view our Heavenly Father, and that may be filtered through the times of your own father experience in your childhood. But our Heavenly Father is unique. Maybe you had a terrible father. Maybe you had an absentee father. Maybe you had a father you could never say a kind word about, but you have a Heavenly Father that's unique. That means there's only one like him, and he is perfect in all his ways. I wonder how you see him. Do you rise up when you fall? That's an indicator of how you see God. Do you go before his throne and you beat upon your chest, say, I know I'm a sinner. I'm begging for mercy, but I'm coming to the one who gives mercy. Or do you run away? Would you take your Bibles one last time and go to Luke chapter 15? I got to tell you, Luke is one of my favorite of the four Gospels. I know. I'm not getting senile. I did that on purpose. Luke chapter 15, there's three stories in here, all of them about people who lost something and are trying to find it. First one is a shepherd lost his sheep, left 99 in the field with other shepherds, and he goes and hunts down the one that's lost. And the next one is a woman who lost a coin, one of 10, and she searches throughout the whole house, cleans it all through, and she finds it. And the third one is about a father who loses his son, and he searches for him to find it. I don't think this should be called the prodigal son. It's not called the prodigal son in Scripture. That's an add-on title. I think this should be called the parable of the loving father. Because it's not just about the prodigal son, the wasteful son. It's about both sons and how the father is perceived by both of them. It's a long story, and you've heard it many times. This is the most preached-on parable of Jesus. And there's so many directions you can go, but I'm going to go my own direction at the moment. Let's go. Verse 11, chapter 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. Wonder which camp you fall in. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share. Notice how many times father is in here. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The older son got two-thirds, by the way, and the younger son got one-third. That was the way it was written in. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, and he set off for a distant country where he squandered, and that's where we get the word prodigal from, where there he squandered his wealth, not his father's wealth, his wealth, in wild living. It was now his. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went, and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Notice the delay here. And he sent, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to be filled in his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he rose up. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, I'll go back to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, he rose up. He had fallen hard. But he rose up and he went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. Two things you would never do. As an older man, you don't run. That's humiliating. And as an older man, you certainly don't lift up your robe, exposing your legs so that you can run. Absolute humiliation. The father didn't care. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around his stinking neck because he had been in the pig's well. He's nearly naked. He wraps his arms around him. He kisses him. The son says to him, Father, and this is true repentance. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's repentance. Repentance doesn't say, Father, I forgive. I have fallen. I have sinned against you and against heaven. By the way, do me a favor and make me one of your servants. That's not repentance. Repentance says, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. I know I am guilty and I know I deserve punishment. I throw myself on the mercy of my dad. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And whether the father cuts him off or he stops by seeing the father's face, we don't know. But he doesn't add the add-on request. He just is guilt-stricken, repentant. And he asks his father forgiveness. And the father says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe that I have in the house and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet because he's nearly naked here. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, he never stopped being the son. This is not about seeking and saving that which was lost as if he never belonged. This is one who was his son, is his son. He has fallen and now he's risen up and now he's been reunited. This is so powerful. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. He said, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. Notice how he sees his father, the same amazing, compassionate father he sees as a slave driver. And I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, he says, when this son of yours who has squandered your property, he doesn't get it. It wasn't his property. With prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me. You've always got the best right in front of your face. And everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So many people have preached on this, and there's so much to take out of it. My roommate from seminary, we were both taught the same things. We went to a great seminary, godly seminary. And I listened to his message on the prodigal son. It was not only heresy, it was near blasphemous. It was so horrible. How you see God will direct how you see this. And he said, and you can look it up, I'll give you a name if you need it. I'm not going to give it online. But he was rebuked by some other person on YouTube. Point is, he said that, I know the story of the prodigal son, you know it a certain way, but here's really what the problem is. The problem was with the dad. The problem was with the father, and that father should have begged both of those sons for forgiveness for how he was a father to them. That first son, he should have pulled him in and said, no, you're not leaving this house. I'm going to protect you. And tried everything he could do to keep him in the house and be protected from his own sinfulness. Who is the father in this story? God. And this preacher, friend of mine in Georgia, looks at this differently. He says, and that older son, everything that the father had was his, blah, 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 is exactly what he said, blah, blah, blah. The real problem is that father needed to beg that older son's forgiveness because that son wasn't looking for a calf to have a party with. He wasn't looking for that. He was looking for love from his father. Thinking, my goodness. My goodness. What blasphemy. To say that our Heavenly Father doesn't love us absolutely perfectly and He gives us all things. Everything that our Father owns is ours. Is ours. We need to get that. How you see people and how you see perhaps your father and how you look at yourself is going to determine how you interpret this. How do you see your father in heaven, and how about when you fall? Do you see him as a slave driver? All these years I've slaved for you and I've never disobeyed your orders, not one of your orders. You never did anything for me. He gave him 2/3 of everything that he sees. Everything is his. How do you see it? Because when you fall, you're going to look at your Heavenly Father a certain way. And it will determine what you do. Do you come back and beat upon your chest? I close with these words. Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4 says, and I'm going to share it with you in the way I memorized it. If you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, if you didn't really lay on Jesus the iniquity of us all, if we really still have to make our own payment for our own sin, if you're really keeping a record of wrongs, Lord, I'm not going to be able to stand. If you, O Lord, kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? In other words, I keep falling. I try to get up, but I keep falling over the weight of my sin. But with you, there's forgiveness, and therefore you are feared. What a wonderful perspective. To know that we can come back 7 times in a day, beat upon our chest, take our sin seriously, but come to a God who is merciful and rise up and keep rising up. You're going down the right, every one of us in this room, I'm going to include you, is walking down this right road like a drunken stumble bum. And you're going to bang into people, you're going to fall down, you're going to make a mess of your life, and what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and say, I can't go to my Father again because it's too many times in the same day. Or you're going to say, have mercy on me and rise up and rise up. Amen, church. I pray you rise up. Father, I thank you for this time together with these good people. We're all people who judge other people like the Pharisee and say, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like those people over there. But we do good things. We tithe, we fast, we help, we teach. So glad we're not like those other people. And sometimes, Lord, we're like that other one who wonder, will you receive us one more time? Would you pour out your mercy one more time? Because we're sinners. Lord, I pray that we recognize who you are. You are a God who takes sin seriously and takes the payment for sin very seriously. And that you love us with such passion. That when we fall, and we will fall, that we can rise up again, coming to your throne in repentance, and you forgive. Father, thank you for this time together. And I pray that if there is anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into it, Lord, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten, and only the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, hear me. The Christian walk is a battleground from start to finish. Amen. We all get wounded, we all stumble, we all fall. But we have a Savior who died and paid for our sin, and we have a loving Father who is quick to embrace us and kiss us on our nasty necks and clothe us with the best when we repent and rise up again and seek His face. I pray you know this and will keep walking strong even though the road is narrow and the gate is small. Will you rise up? Will you rise up? Okay, now would you rise up and take the hand of someone for the closing benediction? A little different benediction this time. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before His throne with glory and grace, to the only wise God, our Lord, be glory, majesty, and power forever and ever. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great day.